In 1896, a Kansas businessman by the name of Charles Sheldon, he wrote a book with an intriguing premise. The premise of the book was, what would it be like if, before we made any decision, we asked the question, what would Jesus do? Before we did anything, we asked, what would Jesus do? And so in this book, he described a year in the life of an American city, where everyone asked that question as the driving force behind all that they did. And so everyone was involved. They all asked the question, whether it was merchants, salesmen, doctors, lawyers, pastors, newspapermen. Everyone asked that question, and it all played out in the life of each individual during that year. The book has now long been forgotten, but that book led directly to those bracelets you may remember, WWJD, that so many of us wore a few years ago. Well, today we're going to talk about that question, what would Jesus do? We're going to think about following in his steps. And when we follow in his steps, one of the things we're going to learn in the text today is that it's going to involve unjust suffering. That's what happened to Jesus. He did nothing wrong. In fact, he came to do right, to do good for us. And that brought down upon him hatred from those who were in power. And they arrested him, tried him, lied about him. They abused him and crucified him. And so when we ask the question, what would Jesus do? We know that's what he did. And what we find is that we're going to experience something similar. We're going to face suffering as well and difficulty. And there will be people close to us who turn on us, people who disappoint us. And I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, this is especially painful when we suffer like that, when it's deliberate, when it's premeditated and particularly, you know, drawn and targeting us. That's hard to take. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. And again, I think you know probably what I'm talking about. It might be a boss who hates you, maybe a coworker who envies you, a spouse, maybe a child, maybe a parent. They're critical. You can never please them. The things that people can do to one another is virtually endless. Things like betrayal and slander, lies, accusations, unfair treatment, gossip, violence, abuse, prejudice, fraud, the list just goes on and on. Deceit, ridicule, rumors, mockery, humiliation, being called vile names. And some of you, as I read these and describe these things, it resonates because you have or are experiencing them. Jesus endured this and more for you and for me. And the Bible says that when we follow him, when we do what Jesus would do, it's going to entail suffering. To be a Christian is to suffer. Now, it's more than that, but it certainly is that. Following in his steps leads us directly to the cross. And when that happens, it means our lives are going in the right direction, not that we've gotten off track, not that God has abandoned us. When we suffer, we know that we are indeed following his steps. And so I'd like to just pray briefly again for God to give all of us wisdom as we process this and listen to him in his word. Lord, thank you for your example to us. Thank you that you were willing to endure cruel suffering and injustice and a death on the cross as a criminal so that we might know the Father. Help us today, Lord, to process this and understand how you want us to follow in your footsteps. And Lord, we know that apart from you, we can't do that. So we seek your help, not just to understand what this means, but to carry it out in our lives. And we pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, well, our text today is 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. And I want to read the first verse. There, Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should, here it is, that you should follow in his steps. That you should follow in his steps. So that's really our discussion today, is following in the steps of Jesus. So I want you to think about that today. Think about your shoes. I don't know what size shoes do you wear. But Jesus had, we might say, big feet. They're big shoes to fill. In fact, none of us could do it in our own. That's what we're going to talk about. He said, to this you were called. To what? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about unjust suffering. He just said to slaves, you need to bear up and endure when your masters beat you, when they mistreat you, not for something wrong you did, but for when you do things right. And now Peter says to them, that's what you're called to suffer like that. And he has to go so far as to say, this is your calling. It doesn't sound right to many of us. It doesn't sound like a good calling or one we desire or aspire to. But he said, to this you were called. In this letter, Paul talks about being called to the Lord, being called from darkness to light, being called to the eternal glory. But he also said, you're called to endure suffering. So let me just say this, just kind of introduce and set this up. In this text, as we look at the end of the chapter, Peter shares two reasons why we're called to suffer unjustly, to follow Jesus' example in this. He tells us two reasons why. The first one is found right in the verse I just read in verse 21. He said, he left you an example. You might call that an illustration. He gave us an illustration. Secondly, in verse 24, he said, he bore our sins in the body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And we might call that substitution. All of this flows out of his suffering for us. So the first reason that we're to suffer like Jesus did is to follow his example. It's an illustration for us. So let's think about this for a minute. In verses 22 and 23, rather, he describes Jesus' response to suffering. What did he do? What did he not do when he suffered? And as he describes that, he goes to Isaiah 53, a passage in the Old Testament that describes Jesus as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And he tells us what he didn't do and what he did. So let's begin with what he didn't do. He said in verse 22, first of all, he did not sin in deed or action. It says he committed no sin. Jesus obeyed the Father. As he's being abused and mistreated, he did not sin in that setting. As he was betrayed and beaten, as he's berated, hanging on the cross, he continued to obey the Father and submit himself to him. Our natural tendency is to do what? To lash out, to strike back. If you hit me, I'm probably likely going to hit you back. But Jesus didn't do that. He did not do that. Secondly, Peter said he didn't sin in speech. He didn't sin by what he said. Again, verse 22, no deceit was found in his mouth. And then on in verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Now, let's be honest. For many of us, our tongues get us in a lot of trouble. It's one of the hardest things to control. Perhaps one of the last things that God gets a hold of in our lives is our tongues. And yet, Peter said, here's your example. This is the illustration. When they're doing this to Jesus, he did not retaliate. He didn't use his tongue to lash out, to make threats. And I guess I take that to mean we just need sometimes just to shut up and bite our tongue when we're facing injustice and difficulty. You know, it is a bit amusing, almost humorous, that Peter's the one telling us this, right? Isn't he the guy that has the foot-shaped mouth? Always sticks his foot in his mouth. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the same way. We all are the same way. You may remember in Acts 23, Paul, he's standing before the Sanhedrin and some others in a trial, and he makes one sentence of his defense. And at that point, the high priest, looking down, orders one of the guards to smack him in the mouth. And he just reaches over and smacks Paul right in the face. You know what he did? Here's what he did. He said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. That sounds like me. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. That's what we do. That's our human tendency, is to retaliate, to lash out. And what Peter is saying, Jesus never did that. That's our example, our illustration. He didn't sin by deed, and he didn't sin by word. So what did he do when he was facing this injustice and mistreatment? Well, at the end of verse 23, it tells us, instead of doing those things, it says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So just think about this for a moment. As Jesus is hanging there on the cross, suffering unimaginable physical pain, he also is bearing the awful weight of the injustice of it all. Because he did nothing to deserve any of that treatment. He could have come down from the cross. He could have called the legions of angels to come and wipe out all those who did this to him. He had the power to do it, and here's the thing. He would have been justified in doing it. But he didn't do it. Instead, Peter says, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. In other words, he said, God, I give it all over to you. I give this to you. You will judge this in your time in the right way. So he gave it all over to God. Rather than demanding his rights, demanding to have justice, he gave it over to God. That's what he did. And again, Peter says he's our example. That's the illustration we're to follow. Paul put it this way. He said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's the idea here. Jesus didn't demand to seek revenge himself. He said, I give it over to God. God is the judge, and I entrust myself in this situation, the justice that I deserve, I entrust it to him. So that's our illustration, Peter said. In fact, he used the word example, an example that you are to follow. It's interesting, the word example, one literal meaning of the word is to trace, like to trace letters. I don't know if they do it anymore, but I know small children, elementary children, used to learn their ABCs by tracing the letters. You put the letter, the teacher puts a large A on the page, and then they trace the A, and then they trace the B, and they learn to write the ABCs by tracing them, the illustration that's there in front of them. That's exactly what Peter is saying to us, to the slaves, to all Christians. That Jesus, in his response to suffering, he gave us a spiritual set of ABCs. And when we follow his example, as we trace out his example in suffering, we're learning to be like him, to follow in his steps. And when he refused to sin, to return evil for good, as we trace that out in our life, we are following his example. We're following in his steps. When we hold our tongue instead of lashing out with threats or anger, we're tracing out his steps. We're following him. And the biggest letters he gave us to follow were those at the end of his life as he suffered in that last week before he was crucified. Christ suffered for you, Peter said, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This is the illustration, he said. This is it. I don't know about you, but I just throw up my hands and say, that's impossible. I don't know how to do that. I cannot do that. And that's where the good news comes in here. You see, if he is only an example, as some believe, then all it leads to is frustration, because we cannot, in our own power, follow that example. But he's more than an illustration. He also, in his death, provided substitution. And that's what Peter shifts to then in verses 23 and 24. He shifts from talking about how Jesus responded in suffering. Now he talks about what Jesus did for us. So let's talk about substitution briefly. It says in verse 24, he himself, emphatic, it was him, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he bore our sins. He didn't die for his sin because he hadn't committed any sin. He died for our sins. When he hung on the tree, the cross he's talking about. And when he did that in our place. For our sins. For yours. As our substitute. And so I want to ask you, before we move on, I simply want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that when Jesus died on that cross, the guilt of what you have done, both the public things that you've done, sins you've committed that people are aware of, and those private things that no one else knows about? Do you really believe that when he hung on that tree, when he was nailed there and suffered, that those things you did, he bore for you? That's what the Bible says. If you truly believe that, the implications are astounding. To begin with, it gives us such relief because we can know that we don't have to carry them in there longer ourselves. We can leave them there. We don't have to take them with us into the future because he bore them and suffered for them in our place. So I hope today that if you've not before, that you would put your trust in Jesus and what he has done for you when he died on the cross. It's such wonderful news. He not only was an illustration for us, but he was our substitute. And I want you to see how this ties together here. If you look at the end of verse 24, it says he bore our sins in the body on the tree. And here it is. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Now, do you see where it's talking about how he isn't just an example? He died to empower us to follow his example so that we too could die to sin, so that we could overcome that urge for revenge, overcome the strong desire to lash out. We can overcome that and we can live a righteous life like him. He died to make that possible, not just to show us how to the way to do it, to enable us to do it. So the reality is he's removed by his death on the cross the guilt of our sin, but he's broken its power over us so that we can live for righteousness. As we wind down this text and get ready to wrap up, I just want to point out in verse 24 and 25, the end of 24, he talks about this as being healing. It's a healing thing that God has done. It says, by his wounds, you've been healed. By his wounds, you've been healed. Now imagine the people he's writing to, specifically now he's addressing slaves who are being mistreated. And you can imagine how this resonated deeply in their hearts as they bear the marks of their own wounds, their own stripes. And now Peter is saying, Jesus, the Son of God, came and he took some wounds, he took some pain to heal you. And what is that healing? It's a spiritual healing. And he describes it in verse 25. He says, for you were like sheep going astray. Again, back to Isaiah 53. You're like sheep wandering all over. You're running away from God. You're doing your own thing, responding and reacting the only way you know how. And yet when Jesus died, he did what? Now, he said, now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's such a beautiful picture. Such a beautiful picture. He's the overseer now. Not that master that's beating you. He's your overseer. He's the shepherd. He's a good shepherd to provide for you. And you've returned to him. And in so doing, he gives you the power to have new perspective and the ability to respond to that injustice in a way that really looks like Jesus. What a powerful, powerful message. So I come back to where we started, and I want to talk about our shoes. I wear 10 and a halfs. They're not big, I guess, average size foot for a guy. I used to live in Minnesota. My children, grandchildren lived up in Wisconsin. I can imagine going up there in the wintertime, done that many times, but being there, perhaps I get a heavy snowfall. So if you could just imagine with me, footprints in the snow of my daughter's yard. Maybe it's a heavy snow. Let's just say 18 inches, a really good snowfall. And I'll go out in the yard, and I decide to play around with my grandkids. So I stand in one place, and then I hop with both feet from there to as far as I can to another and another, and I'm like a rabbit almost hopping around the yard, leaving those footprints with large spaces between them. And imagine my little grandson, Jack. He's not quite two, and he's like, "Papa, Papa," he wants to follow in my steps. It'd be impossible for him to do it. He's barely more than 18 inches tall. But he would be able to do it if I came over to him and picked him up and dropped him down in my footprint and then picked him up again and carried him to the next and dropped him in that one and then the next and then the next. He'd be able to do it. And that's what Peter is saying here. That Jesus came and he gave us the footprints, but they're so big, there's no way we can do it. But thankfully, he's also our substitute. He died so that we could walk in his steps. And if we will allow him, he will enable us to do it. He will enable us to do it. And I want you just to think about what would happen if we all walked in the footsteps of Jesus in his power. Just imagine what would happen. As we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus, it'd be like we're like Jesus. As we're transformed, living like he lived, responding in a world filled with suffering in a way that he responded to suffering, and people see us, maybe someone sees you react with peace in the midst of pain, they're going to notice something different. And we're going to be a model, and people are going to be drawn to Jesus, and that is our vision. That's our calling. Perhaps that's why we're called to unjust suffering, is to draw the attention of a world that doesn't understand it, so that they'll be drawn to Jesus. So finally, I want to leave you two challenges. Number one, consider the cross today. Consider the cross. He said to them, "You have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And maybe you need to do some soul work today. Maybe you're returned. You've wandered away. You've been mistreated and you're angry and you're bitter about life and what it's given you. And God is saying today, I want you to return. I'm your shepherd. I'm your protector. Return to him. Trust him. And then secondly, do what Jesus did when you're mistreated. Entrust the situation to him. Entrust yourself to God. Whatever injustice, whatever mistreatment that you're now experiencing, say, "God, I give it over to you. I release my demand to be understood. I release my demand to be heard. I release my demand to have justice for my rights. I release all that. And I say, Lord, I trust you." And you can seek justice, but don't make that your highest goal. And trust it to him and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that we can understand from your word how you want us to live, that we can ask that question, what would Jesus do? And you tell us in the scriptures by describing what he did and what he didn't do. But Father, we're even more thankful today that you don't just show us which way to walk. You empower us to walk that way. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to let go right now of those things that we've held on to, those injustices, that mistreatment, that thing that was done to us. Lord, help us to let go, to trust you, to find healing and peace in the care of our overseer, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what he did when he died there by bearing our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And may we do that for your glory. And may people be drawn to you by our example. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.